Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We're reaching the end of the church year. Today is the second last Sunday of this year of grace. And as so often happens at the end of the church year, the themes of our readings turn to teachings of the end. As the year ends, we think about the end of the world. It's a theme which generates so much attention in our society, both among Christians and non-believers as well. Indeed, the worse things seem to get, or at least the worse people think that they're getting, the more they talk about themes of the end, about Armageddon, about destruction. It's not a coincidence that post-apocalyptic themes are strong in media right now, a number of television shows and movies surrounding it. A movie was released just a short while ago, a second take at the awful Left Behind story, one that talks about the end in a way that literally tries to scare the hell out of people. See the vision of what's coming, and certainly that'll frighten you so much about what's coming that you'll have to turn to God, if only to escape such terrible things. But it doesn't work, does it? That attitude simply doesn't take away the angst when you're facing a situation that seems so endlessly complex. A war that stretches on year after long year with no end in sight. Terrorist groups like ISIS threaten, another one in the news yet this morning. When diseases like Ebola, just as the latest, threaten people and whip them up into a panic, regardless of what statistics say about them. When societal violence and rioting arise so that police departments all over the country are preparing for violence in the weeks ahead. These are times that make people think. They make them think that we might be near to the end. And in the church, right here among the people of God, how many Christians either seem to completely ignore teachings of the end or to turn them into something less than biblical, to frighten and terrify, hoping that someone might take refuge in the love of God? But what's always missing in that way of approaching things is that fear doesn't generate love. Terror doesn't build up a sense of trust or relationship. It's doomed to fail. And precisely at a time like this, when so many teachings surround us, it's critically important that we be grounded in the Christian faith, in what God truly teaches us about the end. For when we hear His word and compare it to those popular messages, we see a different picture altogether. But in one way, we find some commonality. The end is coming, and for many people, there is indeed reason to be afraid. Today's Old Testament reading shows us one of the reasons why. It has God speaking to His people in the nation of Judah. His own people, His chosen ones, the ones from whom He would raise up the Messiah. But God looks upon His people, the people that He has chosen, and He sees those who have turned their backs on Him and on His ways. He proclaims, after seeing their spiritual situation, that they have a serious problem. And He speaks to us using words in ways that we're not accustomed to hearing from Scripture. For God speaks of a sacrifice, and in this passage, He's not talking about sheep or goats or bulls. Nor is He talking just yet about the Messiah who will come. No, God speaks of a perfectly just, righteous, fair sacrifice for the sins of Judah. The wages of sin is death. And the sacrifice that God is preparing, the terrible thing of which He speaks, is the death of Judah itself. They will face destruction for their own sin because God's people were guilty. Now, some of the charges might seem to go past us a little bit, not living in their cultures. The officials and the princes, they're going about in foreign attire. Certainly God is not condemning them for fashion choices, but for what their choices truly represent. The elite of society were not satisfied with the gifts that God had given them, but were looking outside at their pagan neighbors and longed to be more and more like them. It was not the clothing, but the dissatisfaction with who they were and of identification as the people of God. It speaks of people who leap over the threshold. Certainly, what could be wrong with a thing like that? Unless you know the old superstitions that the gods who live in your house and have jurisdiction for each part of your home are offended if you behave in certain ways, and the one you least want to offend is the chief god of your house who dwells at the threshold. And so you don't step on his domain lest you offend that god and he hurt you. And yet even among the people of God, they were acting as if those household beings were real and living. And later in this passage, the prophet shows they practice other idolatry as well. And what's more, the people of Judah practice violence and fraud in their master's house. And whether that means as they worked for their employers and they defrauded them and did violence against their masters, or more importantly, that they went into the house of God, where they performed violence and fraud and robbery. Either way, directed against man or against God, they are sinning against the Lord's will and his desire for them. And perhaps most of all, Judah is condemned for the simple sin of complacency. You see, through all of this, they were happy to take the status of the people of God, to say, we belong to him, to carry out the externals, but at the heart of it, they didn't believe that he was anything. They would say, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. In other words, God won't do anything. Maybe he exists, but if so, he's powerless, meaningless, pointless. And in the light of all these sins and unbelief, the Almighty decrees in verse 15 of Zephaniah, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and a battle cry against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. They were condemned, and their judgment would fall. But if Israel faced such a judgment, what of our nation? For we live among a guilty people, also falling under God's judgment, deserving just as Judah did to be laid up itself as a sacrifice. For we live in the midst of a myriad of false gods, whether they come from formal religions or the even more popular gods of our own making, of our wealth and power and fame and selfishness. We too live in a nation of violence and fraud, in the house of God and in our worldly relationships. We live in a nation that affirms and celebrates evil and immorality, shouting down all other voices until everybody is drawn to the lowest level. Whether on sexuality or drugs or pornography or greed or rebellion or any other thing, we live in a world of sin. Well, and complacency? Is that not our national attitude? Is there a God? Sure there is. If it's election season, then I'll call upon him to show how pious I am. Sure, I hope there's a God if I'm going through challenge or crisis. Yes, we want God to bless America, at least when we're in harm's way. Of course I want him to come and help when I need something or when I'm ill. that maybe this God is the God who does nothing. He's not really relevant. We're not really sure. How many people confess, along with Judah of old, God won't do anything bad because God doesn't do that. Nor will God do anything good. He's just there, if that. Like Israel, we too should fear a day of judgment. And what about us? We who are in the church, do we look at these things and put such a message safely away from ourselves? Of course, condemnation like that fell on Judah of old. Those people deserved it, and of course it fell upon the nations of our world, even our own nation, who's gone the way away from God. But certainly not I. But how many in the church read readings like today and respond to them in fear, failing to recognize who they are in the sight of God, failing to hear his call for us to live as his people in these end times? How many people read this gospel, the parable of the talents, and we read the gospel's admonishment to use God's good gifts for service, but we turn it into a works righteousness, as if it's the return on God's gifts that causes him to love us or to save us? Or how many read the epistle's warning about the day coming like a thief in the night and worry that God will find them sinning when he comes and condemn them? Well, I have news for you, dear Christian. He will find you sinning when he comes, and he will find you sinful. There's no other way to find a child of Adam. And we Christians, do not we too fall into the sin of complacency, acting as if God really doesn't matter, not expecting him to guide or to help? Do we simply go through the motions at times? For us and for all people, Scripture speaks that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Oh, we know it could happen, but who expects a burglar to come on any given night? If we did, would we not be waiting for them? Would we not call the police and be prepared? Would not some of us be waiting, heavily armed, to catch them in the act? Of course we would, if we knew the precise moment. Or to say it again, the day of the Lord will come like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. What pregnant woman of any maturity does not know that labor will eventually come? Oh, the timing is usually a surprise, but the fact that labor begins should not be. Of course labor is going to come. Of course that baby will be born. Of course the day of the Lord will come. For all these things are simply told to us that we remember that the end is coming. That we not be complacent, that we not be caught off guard, that we are always prepared for the coming of our Lord. But what we, the people of God, are not to do is to be fearful. The day is coming, it is true. But listen again to what St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in verses 4 and 5. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not the night or the darkness. And again it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. God doesn't teach us these things to cause us to despair, but to prepare us, to fill us with anticipation and even joy. For the one who comes is our Lord and our Savior, the one who has done everything for us. God prepares us. He himself does it. For while we by ourselves were destined to wrath, Jesus came in our place to face God's righteous judgment for us. We might also say, following Paul's imagery, that the Lord Jesus once before came like a thief in the night, concealing his divine nature and majesty and glory, concealing it in human weakness and flesh. Coming unseen by so many, he entered into this dark world to redeem us. St. Gregory the Great described Christ's work as the destruction of the ancient serpent. And Gregory described Satan and compared him to the Leviathan, the great sea serpent that's described in Scripture. And he compares God to a fisherman going after this ancient beast. Gregory paints a picture where God baits a hook and dangles it in front of his foe. The bait is the human nature of Christ. And Satan, seeing Jesus in weakness and lowliness, seeing him vulnerable, pounced upon him and swallowed him in death. And only afterwards did he see that within that human nature was the hook of divinity, that Jesus is true God and true man. And God yanked on the line and pulled Satan from the deep, gasping, dying, crushed. For where he saw weakness, God saw strength. Where he saw vulnerability, God saw the Redeemer. Where he saw death, God saw the death of death, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation of all people to himself. Satan was undone, and our accuser himself was trapped and defeated because Christ came as a thief. But we, through him now, we are not destined to wrath because the wrath has been satisfied. We are redeemed by the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ. So how are we to live in times like these? In these end times, as we await the surprising timing of Christ's return, not in fear, not in terror. That's not who we are as the redeemed children of God. Rather, we act in faith, belonging to the day. We have put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation. We are protected in him, and we are given one to another that we might encourage one another and build one another up in difficult times. We are blessed to live lives of faith and lives that respond in service to our neighbor, service that aids other people in darkness and despair. And when we live in such a way, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, but the most welcome of thieves. In timing unexpected, but not the fact, our Lord Jesus comes as we simply carry out our vocations. He comes to us each day. He comes to us in his body and blood, and he comes again to unite us to him. The king is coming. Don't be afraid, but gladly go and serve in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.